think this one's closer. Good morning, church. You can turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. And you may be wondering what Philippians has to do with Joshua, or leadership for that matter. And actually, it really doesn't. This week is just sort of a break in the series. Doran has just completed Joshua, and next week he'll start some leadership lessons in the life of David. So this week you just kind of get a freebie. Doran is on vacation with his family for this whole week, so you can be praying for them as they travel, and that would be a really good, refreshing time for them, and that they would come back ready for another year of ministry. So we are very blessed with the pastor we have. So would you join me in prayer? Father, to know you as the greatest good of this whole world. And I thank you that you wish to be known, that you make yourself available to us. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the way you've communicated to us through that. I pray now that as we open it, as we look into it, Father, would you speak through the text? Would you come through loud and clear? May our hearts be open. May our minds receive your word this morning. I thank you for this place. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you. I pray that you would be honored and glorified with all that happens today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if any of you have been out to our farm, you know that we have a big, happy, friendly black lab named Jenny. And I have a picture of her up here this morning. Jenny loves people, but more than people, she loves to chase things, whether that's a cat or a bird or a squirrel or tennis balls. Whatever it is, Jenny loves to chase things. Now, you'll see in the picture there, that's not a cat. Don't worry. She didn't catch a cat. That's actually a groundhog. Jenny loves catching groundhogs. And so every now and then she'll go tearing off to the woods and she'll catch a groundhog, and then she'll come trotting triumphantly back to the house and lay this groundhog at her back porch, kind of as like this trophy of, look what I got. Now, after this happens, the same game gets played over and over again, because what Jenny wants to do is Jenny wants to eat the groundhog. Now, we know that if Jenny eats the groundhog, she's going to get bloated, she's going to get sick, and then she's going to puke, and we're going to have to clean it up. So while Jenny's trying to eat the groundhog, we're trying to distract her and get her to get away from the groundhog so that we can get rid of it. We get real dog food over there, we get treats, we get toys, everything you can imagine just to try to distract her from that groundhog so that we can take it away. But do you think Jenny will be distracted by anything? Of course not. She values that worthless groundhog more than even truly valuable things such as dog food or treats or things like that. And so while we can kind of laugh and chuckle about that with the dog, in reality, we do the very same thing in our own lives. So many of us spend our life pursuing temporary pleasures of the world rather than pursuing the real value of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're satisfied with the pleasures of this world that are going to pass rather than the thing that is going to last in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is teaching us in our passage this morning in Philippians 3, 1 through 11. This text teaches us that there's no purpose, there's no point to life outside of a walk with Jesus Christ, because it's through him that we gain our salvation. This text addresses the carnality of our own hearts in that we're so easily satisfied with things outside of that relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we really jump into that, we need to orient ourselves in the context. Philippians is one of four prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philippians was written while Paul was in a prison cell. The Philippians had sent him some money, sent him some food, some support. And so now he takes this opportunity to write this letter as a thank you for what they had done for him. And he also uses it as an opportunity to do some teaching. And so with that, we pick up in Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, if we had more time, it would be great to look through all of Philippians and see the many different times that Paul urges the Philippians to rejoice or be joyful. He does it over and over and over again, urging the Philippians to have joy in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about that is Paul's not writing you to rejoice as he's sitting in some high-class resort, getting the best food in the world, you know, in the lap of luxury, saying, now you can rejoice. Instead, Paul's in prison. He's cold. He's hungry. He's been beaten. He's probably sick. He has no creature comforts at all whatsoever. And so the joy that Paul is experiencing, the joy that Paul is encouraging us to have, can't be joy that's gained from any sort of outside source. It's not joy from his circumstances. It's not joy from things he has. It's a joy that comes from inside. What would cause Paul to have that kind of joy in spite of some of the most difficult circumstances that man could possibly imagine? Well, we'll find out as we continue reading. So after he gives that encouragement to rejoice, then he addresses some false teachers that have infiltrated the Philippian church. Beware of the dogs. This is verse 2. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So there was a group of false teachers that had penetrated Philippian church. And we know from other texts that this group is what is known as Judaizers. And what the Judaizers taught is that, yes, you need to accept Christ as your salvation, but you also need to keep some of the old Mosaic law. So it was Christ plus some of the works of the Mosaic law. Now, specifically in the Philippian church, what they were saying is that, yes, you need Christ as your Savior, but all you Greeks also have to be circumcised. And unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. So while we may not struggle with this specific heresy of needing to be circumcised for salvation, the thought behind it is still alive and well in our culture today. Because what motivated the Judaizers was that Jesus wasn't quite enough for salvation. That you needed Jesus plus some of your own works. You need Jesus plus some good works in order to be saved. And that thought is very prevalent in our society today. Every religion other than Christianity is a work-based salvation. Every religion other than Christianity is based on you being a good enough person. If you talk to anybody in our society who's not really a Christian, they're going to think that the only way to get to heaven is by being a good person. That if I'm good enough, the Lord will recognize my works and then will take me to heaven. But look at how Paul addresses this heresy. Verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. What Paul's saying is that if there's anybody in the whole world who could be saved by his works, it would be Paul. Paul had the pedigree, he had the education, he had the zeal, he had the righteousness. If there was one person who was good enough to earn heaven, it was Paul. So you have to ask yourself, if Paul was that guy, if Paul's the guy who was good enough to earn heaven, what's he doing rotten in some Roman prison instead of sitting as some Pharisee rabbi preaching about how you can earn how good works can get you into heaven? What changed? And why does Paul now not believe that his works will save him? And so we'll see the answer to that question as well as we continue reading. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. So Paul has this, we've seen that Paul has this joy. Deep inside of him, there's a joy that keeps him going. We see that he's not relying on his works for salvation. No longer does he try to be righteous enough to earn heaven. And now we see that he finds no joy, no satisfaction, nothing at all of worth or value in the things of this world. Whatever things were gained to me, I now count them as lost. And that's talking specifically about his works. I used to value the fact that I was a good person. I used to try to earn my salvation. I used to try to be a good person. But now I understand that that's not the way I do it anymore. I can't earn my way into heaven. God's not going to finally look at me and say, "You're good enough. Now you can come to heaven." Those things that used to be gained to me, I now count them as lost. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, whatever things, anything, all things, I count all things to be lost now in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. So he moves beyond just his righteousness and his good works. And now it's everything, anything outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul counts as loss. The word loss means damage. It means something that brings active harm against me. So Paul's saying that anything we pursue outside of a relationship with Christ brings you active harm. It works against you. It hurts you. If we pursue anything more than a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to bring us harm. And I can see Paul getting more worked up as he writes this, saying, you know, I count some things as lost. No, I count all things as lost. And now I count all things as rubbish. And the word rubbish means dung or manure, garbage. It's junk. It's worthless. Now, here in Perry County, we're kind of what I like to call manure connoisseurs. You can stick your head out the window and test the air and you can say, well, it smells like down the road they spread some chicken manure this morning. Or you can say, well, we've got a slight whiff of dairy manure right here next door, and then a couple miles down the road, there was definitely hog manure spread. I mean, we know our manure smells, right? So could you imagine if I went to a dairy farm with a Ziploc bag, and I filled that bag up with liquid manure, and then I brought it home, and I started talking to it, and I fed it, and I slept with it, and maybe I made some clothes for it. I mean, that would just be insane, wouldn't it? I mean, you guys would commit me to some asylum and pray for me, right? You should pray for me anyway, but and maybe I should go to an asylum anyway. But that would just be nuts, right? That, Paul says, is exactly what you and I look like when we value the things of this world more than our relationship with Christ. So how are you doing with that? Does your job get more time than Jesus? Do relationship and friendships get more time than Jesus? Do sports get more time than Jesus? Hunting or fishing? Maybe something as simple as food. Do you worship the meals you get to eat? If you do, if you are, you're just pursuing a pile of garbage. There's nothing worthwhile. There's nothing of value. There's no purpose in those things at all outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're pursuing those things more than you're pursuing Christ, you're just pursuing garbage. It won't give you any purpose. It won't give you any satisfaction. It won't give you any salvation. It's just a pile of garbage. So, Paul has a reason to rejoice that's deep inside of him. Paul is not relying on his works for salvation, and now Paul has given up every joy or pleasure, good thing that he can find in this world. So what's left for Paul? What is he filling himself with, if none of those things? What is the purpose or the point of Paul's life? And we see that in the next couple of verses. Verse 9, or I'll back up a little bit. And I count them but rubbish, garbage, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So why can Paul have joy in the midst of really hard circumstances? Paul can have joy because Christ is his salvation. Why does Paul no longer rely on his works for salvation? Because Paul is now relying on the grace of Jesus Christ for his salvation. Why has Paul given up pursuing everything else in this world? Because he now values a relationship and a knowledge of Jesus Christ more than anything else. The purpose and point of your life, Christian, is to know Christ, to find salvation in him, and to have a relationship with him. That is why we exist. There's no other reason for it in the world. And all three steps of the salvation process are included in these verses. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. So no longer relying on my own righteousness for salvation, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's justification. That now, although our souls at one time were black as coals, and we were sinful as can be, when we accept Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, now his blood covers us. And when God looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And now that blood is what he sees, and that's why you're justified before God. Not because of anything you can do, but because of Jesus' blood on your behalf. So we see justification. Then there's sanctification. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We die to our sin nature. Now that we're saved, now that we know Jesus Christ, we die to our sin, and now we live more in line with Jesus Christ's way. Salvation isn't an easy thing. We don't get saved, and then we can just do whatever we want. We're called to be in fellowship with Christ's suffering, to die to our sin nature, and to live in a way that is holy and righteous and honoring to him. And then finally, Paul says that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's glorification, the final stage of salvation where we can go to heaven, where through our faith in Jesus Christ, we're resurrected from the dead, and one day we'll walk the streets of gold with our Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul has joy. Paul relies on Christ for his salvation, and Paul stops pursuing everything else in this world because his salvation is found in Jesus Christ. He has the he values and he benefits knowing Christ Jesus as his Savior. And I so appreciate David and Diana's songs this morning. And a lot of them spoke about how the things we once valued, the things we once held as gain, now are loss. And the only true value is knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the amazing thing is that our God wants to be known. Our God is so holy and awesome and above this world, and yet he desires a relationship with you. How many of you have seen the Toy Story movies? All right, that's good. Those of you who don't raise your hands should all watch them. They're great theological stories. Some of my favorite characters in the Toy Story movies are those little green alien guys, you know, with like the football on their head. Those guys crack me up. And I think it's sometime in the first one where Mr. Potato Head saves these aliens, right? And so then for the rest of the movie, these aliens are waddling around behind Mr. Potato Head saying, "You've saved our lives. We are eternally grateful," right? And so they're always trying to, like, talk to Mr. Potato Head, and he kind of gets annoyed and fed up with them. And it's like, just get out of here. I don't want to really talk to you. In some ways, we're like those aliens, and God is Mr. Potato Head. None of us deserve to be saved. The Lord has saved our lives. We should be eternally grateful. We should be seeking to have that relationship with him. But instead of being Mr. Potato Head and shoving us aside, our God welcomes us. He desires to have a personal relationship with you. That should just floor us. That is amazing. There's nothing inside of us that deserves that relationship with God. And yet, he's standing there, calling to us, desiring for us to have that relationship with him. And then how crazy is it that you and I are content to pursue our job or to pursue money? Or to pursue hunting and fishing instead of pursuing a relationship with that great creator God of this universe. There's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song called "See the Glory." And in the chorus, he sings, "Sometimes it's like I'm playing Game Boy sitting in the middle of the Grand Canyon, or I'm eating candy sitting at a gourmet feast, or I'm swimming in a puddle when I could be swimming in the ocean. But now the time has come for me to wake up and see the glory. Christian, the time has come for us to wake up and see the glory. Stop being content with the worldly temporal pleasures of this life. Realize that the only true value in this world is the relationship you can have with Jesus Christ. Wake up and see the glory. Embrace that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty tall order. This is heavy stuff. It's a hard thing to follow this rule, to reject everything in our life and instead embrace our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's really hard stuff. But Christians for hundreds of years have been doing it. Christians in early Japan were stuck headfirst in a pit of human filth until they suffocated to death. English believers were burned at the stake for their faith. Roman Christians were torn to shreds by wild animals for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when the world looks at that, they say, why would you do that? That's foolishness. Why wouldn't you just, you know, say you're not a Christian, lie for a little bit, and reject Jesus Christ so you can live? But the thing is, those believers got it. They understood that this life is temporary, that the value and the things we can get in this life will pass and will fade away. They understood that this life is not the end goal. The thing that truly matters, the thing that truly is valuable for you and I, is not how much stuff we can get in this life, not how much fun we can have in this life, but it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. They got it. They understood that this life is not the end goal. So I want to leave you with that challenge this morning. Evaluate your life. Look at your priorities. What things are you pursuing? What things are you finding satisfaction and salvation in that's not Jesus Christ? If it is, it's just a pile of garbage. It won't satisfy. It won't give you purpose. It won't save you. The only thing that really has value and worth in this life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you pursuing him like he's your greatest treasure? Or are you pursuing a pile of garbage? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the conviction of it. Lord, as we go forward this week, may we be humbled by your desire to have a relationship with us. May we live in gratitude of the salvation that you have given us. And Father, may we live differently because we value you. May we live in a way that honors you, that values you, and desires to know you more. I thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.